The prophet Isaiah lived 750 to 800 years before Jesus, but the book may have been put together during the Babylonian exile during the 6th century BCE, 520 to 600 years before Jesus. During the time of Jesus' life, these words from Isaiah would have resonated as followers of Jesus began seeing the prophetic words come into focus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and all the and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So since you've all had disciple Bible study, that's my first joke. See how many I can do today. I mentioned in the introduction that this is maybe put down on paper, whatever parchment or that they had available, whatever scroll they could write it on, the words of Isaiah were probably put down on paper during the exile. So let me paint a little bit of the picture. Abraham had a lovely life, and we created Israel, and then because of famine and stuff, and because of some interesting stuff brothers do to brothers, we end up in Egypt. Remember that part? And then during the time that it became a great time of slavery, the beginning of Exodus, we find out that it's time to leave, and we have this guy named Moses. Remember Moses? So far, so good. They finally get out after some interesting dynamics, right? It didn't go smoothly, but they were so grateful that they finally were out of this sense of slavery that every year they were celebrating Passover, this moment in time when God saved them from slavery. So let's say that they got out of Egypt about 1250 BCE. Then Isaiah starts being the prophet in Israel and saying, bad things are going to happen unless you guys are faithful. I'm telling you, bad things are going to happen. And then after he says that, a couple, maybe 100 or so years later, Nebuchadnezzar conquers, takes them all back to Babylon, and all of a sudden, the people of Israel are back in slavery. They've been taken to a foreign land, and the temple has been torn away. So everything they got by going into the promised land has now been removed. And they start remembering the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, look, I'm telling you, bad things are happening unless you get your act together and start to remain faithful. And we didn't remain faithful, so we end up in Babylon. And they start writing down these words about a mighty counselor, a baby born. It's more than 500 years later when Jesus' disciples are hearing these words in a different light. How good are you at waiting? How's that 500-year waiting thing working for you? They have been under Roman rule for more than a lifetime, and they are thinking, man, we could really use a warrior king like David. Break out the new army. Hence the Hanukkah, Maccabees. How good are you at waiting? When they start to hear these words and they start to see them, not before the birth of the Christ, but afterwards, during the life and teaching times of Jesus, they're starting to go, oh my gosh, this sounds like this could be the guy. I get anxious when they don't bring me my food at a certain time and I'm at the restaurant. I think the microwave was the best cooking invention ever. My wife would beg to disagree, but man, I'm telling you, that's fast. And it's not fast enough. I'm going to eat it before it's all the way cooked. I really don't like being on I-4 in Orlando anymore because there's no traffic in New Smyrna Beach. Except during the summer when all those people come to the beach. What is it that you find? Do you wait well? Anybody wait well? Anybody got the virtue of patience? So it's all of us. Oh, that's good. You know, that really pays off when we leave the parking lot on Sunday morning. I want you to consider that Advent is supposed to be a season of waiting. I want you to consider that Mary is starting her 9th month of pregnancy. That last month. How does that go? It goes quick, doesn't it? Right, that's the month Mary's going to have, waiting. Sometimes, even today, we Christians want to jump ahead. We want Christmas to already be realized. But this season right now is, for the church, the time of preparation, Advent, where we're trying to hold off the great horses and trying to go slow. Many, many clergy are lamenting right now that they're hearing Christmas carols. It's not time yet! You guys have been hearing for a month. But so I on Facebook, some clergy person said, you know that an angel loses its wings every time somebody sings a Christmas carol before Christmas. There's only like 4 good Advent hymns. So we have to sing Christmas carols ahead of time. But there is this sense that we should be waiting, holding off. When you were growing up at Christmas time, how many of you could stand the wait to get to those presents? Was the waiting excruciating for you? Did anybody open Christmas presents before Christmas? That's what Christmas carols are. I just want you to know that. My dad's mother never made it to Christmas before she had opened her gifts. No matter where my grandfather had put them, if he had wrapped them, she always had opened them ahead of time. She just couldn't stand the waiting. How do you do with the waiting? There's this surprise coming, but you kind of feel like you know it. And my fear is that because you know the end of the story, that you don't anticipate enough and focus on the moment that makes all the difference, and we get lost in what our culture has decided Christmas is to look like. Christmas didn't used to look like this. Some of you who are a little older than me know that Christmas didn't used to have 40 channels of TV playing commercials nonstop during this season. You know, my parents said that at one point Christmas was an orange and something else. And because she lived in Michigan, an orange was a big deal. I grew up in Florida where we had orange trees in the yard. So an orange would be a really bad gift for me. You think of the story of Scrooge and in the Christmas Carol and how that view of Christmas looks so different from what we experience now. Over the course of the last 100 years, Christmas has shifted. Like somebody has been steering the Christmas cruise ship hard as they can work it towards consumerism. And it is my job as leader of Christian community to say, that's not the right direction. To say that the real joy is going to feel, your joy is going to feel empty if you don't understand what Christmas gifts are all about, the gift of Christmas. And so that's my job. During this Christmas, I need to remind you that Christmas is not your birthday. It's not all about giving gifts to each other. We live in a culture that is built on that sense of 60 to 70% of our economy churns out right now. So you got to get out there. You got to spend some money. The typical American adult spends $830 in December on decorations and food. So if you've got two adults in your family, do you have $1,600? Just forget the gifts. I'm just talking decorations and food. Does that seem out of sorts a little bit? Let me remind you that the people of Israel, they were looking for a warrior king. They needed somebody to help get them out of that oppression the Roman Empire had put on the Holy Land. They were looking for a man with a sword. And what did they get? A baby in a feeding trough for cows and horses. Protected by a 14-year-old girl. Surprise. Christmas has some surprises. You don't have to wait till Christmas to open some of those surprises. Let me remind you of some of the surprises that show up at Christmas. An angel comes and tells Mary, a 14-year-old or so, a young woman, says, you're going to have a baby. You just think about how that would go over in your head. Surprise. And then an angel comes to Joseph, and he knows he's been faithful, and yet, surprise. You know that Mary got to have a fun conversation with Joseph. Joseph, we need to talk. Surprise. Telling Mary's parents, we're going to have a baby, you're going to have a grandchild. That goes over big, I have to imagine. Surprise. There's surprises everywhere, but the surprises keep coming because Nazareth is not supposed to be the place where the Messiah grows up. It's all about David. It's all about war. It's all about Bethlehem. And so they did not expect to see Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah. Surprise. And that he would be poor. They would work with his hands. That he would not be a warrior Messiah? Surprise. And then somewhere along the line, Jesus says something like this to his disciples, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And they were going, yeah, right. What the heck are you talking about? And I'm certain, it just seems to me that after the joy of Palm Sunday, that they really thought things were going their way and the momentum had turned and the right guy was going to be in charge. And yet, on Good Friday, Jesus is put on a cross and crucified. Surprise. That's not in the book about Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. And then on Easter morning, the gift that was given to us on Christmas morning is finally unwrapped. And we finally get to see what the true gift is. The baby who shows up on Christmas is really God in the flesh. The real present at Christmas shows up at Easter. So when you say Merry Christmas this year, I hope that you will think about Easter, not about, and what do I need to get you? We lose our focus. The best gift given is true presence. And I mean about being in the room, being present, as opposed to getting more presents, more stuff. Maybe somehow this Christmas you can give the gift of presence like Jesus gives to us. God present with us. with skin. The Christmas gift given to us by God is about being here. Here and now, God comes to earth in human flesh. It is not a gift fully unwrapped until Easter morning. Jesus was poor, caring, a feeder of hungry, a forgiver of the broken, a lift-upper of the humble, a bring-downer of the elitist, stuck-up, know-it-all better than the rest of us crowd. Jesus came for children and orphans and widows and the poor and the lonely. Surprise! God is here, not a warrior king, but a humble servant, a gift given through a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl. During the time of Moses, the people of Egypt were pushing on Israelites to have a name and a animal face for God. Because if you know anything about Egyptian gods, there's always some kind, it's a bird or it's a cat or it's a something, right? And every god has a name. And so when Moses is off in the wilderness before he's going to go, he says, you got to give me your name. That burning bush thing, remember? Tell me your name. And essentially, God's response to Moses is, I'm not giving you my name. I am who I am. I am who I will be. I am who I was. I was who I am. I will be who I am. That kind of thing, because we don't know how to pronounce it. We don't know exactly what the meaning of it is. God gives us God's self without us being able to make God an object. It's all about relationship. When we put a baby in a manger, sometimes we make it a pretty little sweet object. But when you let God be present, alive, engaged, then all of a sudden things change. That's what Christmas is all about, that God is here. The one who created the universe, however God did it, God who created the universe came to save us. And saving didn't include a sword. It included baby. Surprise! I tell folks when I'm doing a marriage ceremony that it's going to whiz by, and later on you're going to look back and you're going to forget the moment because you just are anxious about everything going so well. So I tell them, especially during either some kind of musical solo or lighting of the candle or whatever, something where they're just get to be themselves, I tell them, just be present. And recognize what's going on. Let that moment sink in. Here's what I want to give you for Christmas. Let that moment sink in. Let it be about relationships. Best gift I ever gave my parents was sometime in my early 20s, I wrote them a letter. I love you, and this is what you've done. This made all the difference. This, this, and this. When we were going through my dad's things after he died, that letter that I wrote was in his wallet. It had all of the fold marks that would allow him to open it up, close it back up, put it back in his wallet. That gift meant more to him. And we bought him a car one year. Well, we bought him a frame of a car with an engine and a transmission. Me and my two brothers, we paid $150 in, early 80s. And because he wanted to make a car, and he needed a frame. And he spent years making. But I think that little note meant more to him. Christmas is about being connected, not about stuff. How can you do something that gives hope and joy and love and peace to those folks around you. And I'm telling you, that stuff isn't going to do it anymore. Don't buy me stuff. In our household, we essentially find things that would honor somebody else by, and we last year we gave a stove to Air Guatemala and a forest. That's what we gave our family. There are a few times when I would buy stuff from Habitat for Humanity. You can buy a goat from, not Habitat for Humanity, Heifer Project International. You can buy a goat from Heifer Project, $30 for somebody in your family. That family who gets the goat is so poor that that goat is going to change their destiny. They always give a goat that's pregnant. And so the pregnant goat, the baby goat goes to somebody else in the community. So they essentially give two. The milk that comes from the goat that was pregnant feeds both the family, the children in the family, as well as has enough milk that allows for them to sell in their village. And all of a sudden, they've got a viable source of income. And one $30 goat in the right place changes that family's economic destiny forever. Or you could spend 10 times that and buy a phone that'll be out of date in a year. Wrap your head around what it is that we can do. It took a few years for all of our family to get used to that kind of giving. But we're going to do an alternative marketplace starting next week, where you have the chance to give things in honor of family to Heifer Project or Habitat or Air Guatemala or Salute Paz or buy coffee from Costa Rica, all of those missional things that we do, local and global, and you'll be able to give things, a card to your family that says, on your behalf, we change somebody else's life. It's either that or I give you, I don't know, another tool for the kitchen. I want you to see Christ in Christmas. I don't think there's this great war on Christmas because we're leaving Christ out of the name of the word Christmas. You see, the X actually is the first letter in Jesus in the word Christ, and so it actually is a fine abbreviation for Christ. In all my notes in college, that's the way I put Christ, and Christianity was X with ITY, and Christian was, it saved me a lot of writing because almost every one of my classes was about Christ. How do you show Christ? How do you be Christ? What can you do that will allow somebody else to experience hope and love? If your family is all good, do it in somebody else's name. But the gifts that we give to Jesus are to shepherds and widows and orphans, hungry. If you want to send me a card, don't. For the same price, you can buy somebody a cup of coffee in line or a soda or some homeless person breakfast at McDonald's. Do that in the name of Jesus Christ, and Christmas will show up. How is it that we can be Christ to members of our family who have quit going to church? Not by saying, you really got to go to church with me, but by being so loving that they see Christ in you and they fall in love with Jesus like you fell in love with Jesus. Yeah, don't get me started. I'll keep ranting for days on this same subject. We have to let Christ's love back into Christmas, and it can't be about stuff. Is that clear enough? Surprise folks with actual presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not N-T-S. Presence. Your presence, be in relationship. Let's make God real in the flesh for others. And we will replace our desire for stuff with a desire for connection. Amen? Amen. Before we move to the offering, I get the opportunity of offering a